I got guys that wish we met every day. I just had a great trip back to, well, over to Arizona, and I was with a bunch of knuckleheads like you. And we had a great retreat over there, and then I went to Alabama for a couple of opportunities back there, and it was 31 degrees and sleeting snow when I left yesterday morning. I got out just in time. Made me thankful for Southern California. I mean, there's a lot I'm thankful for, but having the climate we have here, I'm real thankful for. Amen? And all of you who are watching on streaming video who are back there in that soup that we're talking about, I like to say we're praying for you. We feel for you. You know, I had a lot of chances when I get with guys, and I'm with guys so much, to reflect on how God works in our lives and how God works, period. And I've shared with you many times that the most important thing about a man is this concept of who God is. And because that's going to determine a lot of the decisions that you make. Now, the way that you get the right concept of God is being with him all the time. No, if you just heard a guy speak like myself or the preachers or speakers or whether they're politicians or whether they're pastors and missionaries, you might think that's a wonderful guy. But until you get around him or find people who know him or get to know him yourself, you don't know if he's real, how wonderful the guy really is. The same thing is true of God. Until you get in his presence, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the way that you find out he's good, not just me telling you he's good, but you finding out for yourself that he's good. And you find that out in your time alone with him, your time in his presence, your time in his word, your time when you let him speak, because he has a lot to say. And the reason we encourage men to journal is because that's where I found the ability to really hear God's voice for myself and be what we call self-feeders. And that's what you want to be. You want to be a self-feeder. That means if you're not happen to be in a Bible study at the moment, you still are spending time every day with the Lord, and you know how to do that. And that's the safe ground to be on. He who hears my word and obeys him, he's the one that loves me, Jesus said. So being in the word, being in prayer, getting that alone time with God, those are the things that you develop a concept of God. Because it will affect your decision-making. It will affect your responses to crisis. When the crisis comes and courage is required, where are you going to get that courage? You're going to get it from spending time in him. You're going to get it from his courage. And that's he imparts it to you. And a bunch of other things. Peace, courage, wisdom. Those things come from the Lord. But they don't just show up at night in your dreams. They show up in the time in the word and prayer. And everything else that you do, not just alone time, but being at a group like this, being in your small group Bible study, being in church on Sunday morning, those are places where you're choosing to put yourself in a place of blessing. And when you do that, God blesses. Now, I don't know if you're prepared for the next crisis in your life or not. The crisis is prepared to come to you. I'm not sure you're prepared for it to come. So if you want to be prepared for the next crisis, this is how you do it. When the crisis comes and courage is required, God expects his men to have such confidence in him. Now, where's confidence in him come from? By trusting him. And the more you trust him, the more you learn he's trustworthy. The more you give to him, the more he gives back to you. The more time you spend with him, the more time he gives you. The more wisdom, the more insight, the more discernment. And that's what a man of God needs. It says that that quote is finished off. Courage is required that God's men would have such confidence in him that they would be the what? Dependable and reliable ones. The ones that are safe to run to give you good counsel, wise counsel, have good discernment. Those are the guys you want around you. You want to be one of those guys that your family can turn to, that they can know that they're going to get wisdom from you. Now, the wisdom of God is real different from the wisdom of man. Have you figured that out yet? In Isaiah 55, when he says, you know what, guys, my ways are not your ways. So don't come into the kingdom of God and try to operate on your old system. is a whole new system that you're going to have to operate on. It's a whole new, everything that you used to think was down is going to be up, and everything that was up is going to be down. If you want to live, you got to die. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant of all. So he turned everything upside down. And the only way you learn to discern and deal with that is being in his presence and being around guys that are in his presence. Now, I got to thinking about how choosy God was and Jesus was when he was choosing people, both choosing them to come into the kingdom to be saved and choosing them to be his disciples. He was pretty picky about that. He didn't just pick anybody. And you know, they were having problems in the Corinthian church. When Paul wrote the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians, we find a lot about what they were struggling with in that church. As a matter of fact, they were struggling with the same things we're struggling with now 2,000 years later. You'd think we'd get it all figured out, but just new people keep coming into the church with the same old problems. And they just had all kinds of issues that they were dealing with. They had issues like being loyal to one teacher rather than another teacher. One guy'd say, I'm of Chuck Smith. Another guy say, I'm of Rick Warren. In Corinth, they were saying, I'm of Paul. Another would say, I'm of Apollos, who was a real popular young teacher at the time. And so they were having division over that, like who's the best teacher and who am I going to be loyal to? They had immorality in the church that they tolerated instead of dealt with. That goes on a lot in the church today in America, where you just have a blatant out front immorality and no one addresses it and no one calls it sin. And when you do, you're not going to be popular. You're going to be a troublemaker. Jesus was a big troublemaker when it came to that. And so was Paul and all the other guys that wrote the scriptures. They had marriage issues. Now, aren't you glad we don't have that today? And they had all kinds of debaters and people going back and forth and round about marriage and divorce and all that kind of stuff. They had debates over prophecy and the resurrection to come and the issues surrounding that. Then they had a bunch of self-righteous people that thought they were better than the others because of the stuff that they did. You know, knowledge puffeth up, the scripture says. And a lot of times you can become wise in the word, but not wise in the world. And you can look down at others as if they're less than you. They had that problem in the church too. And Jesus decided that when he came, he wasn't going to pick the power brokers that were in the culture in Israel. He wasn't going to pick the most influential guys there. Here's a way that when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, here's how he addressed that issue. He said, consider your calling, brethren. Now, a calling, in that calling, your call to Jesus Christ. Consider your calling. Consider when God called you. Can you remember the time that God called you? God brought you to himself. And the one thing we find out in Scripture and about the gospel that we never need to forget, if you forget everything else, don't forget this. You're nothing. Nothing you did merited the gospel. Nothing you've ever done merited you being saved or forgiven, given new life, given the assurance of going to heaven when you die, the assurance of eternity. Nothing you've ever done deserved that. But it's hard for us men who are prideful and we like to achieve and accomplish and ascend and be successful. We like our resume to be full of those kind of things. But God didn't choose guys with those kind of resumes. He did not choose guys because it says that not many. And listen to this. Consider your calling. Think about how you were called. Think about, well, he goes ahead to explain it. There are not many. He didn't say not any. He said not many. So there were some that had influence and power and wealth that were called and have been called. That's one of our problems in America today, I think. They tell me that Christianity is growing around the world at a rate of 150% a year, mostly in third world countries. But in America, we haven't seen a net growth in Christianity in the last 50 or 60 years. So that's one reason that churches today and mission organizations are so competitive with each other. It's very difficult to get into a church today unless you have a real influential insider. You're not getting in. It's kind of like getting into a country club. You got to know somebody to get you. I mean, you don't just walk up to Augusta and say, how much is it? I want to join. You have to be invited. And if you ask to join, you're definitely not going to get in. So there were some, but he said there were not many according to the wise who were according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That ought to be our life verse. If you're a Christian, God chose me. I'm the one of the foolish of the world. I have no background. When I went to Briarwood Christian School, I just wanted a job for a few months in between seasons when I was playing ball with the minors, in the minors. And so I go to show up at the school, and they were just getting into 9th and 10th grades, and they wanted me to start a sports program. I said, well, I can do that. I mean, I can keep busy and help them get some baseball and basketball and football going. I didn't know much about football, but neither did they, so I was in good shape. And I didn't, you know why I didn't play football in high school. I took an IQ test, scored too high. They wouldn't let me on the team. You hear the groans from all the football players in here. Ted Auburn's got their eye on a bowl. It's circling the bowl, I should say. Moving right along. I stirred up a hornet's nest here. You know, not many of you guys were mighty, and not many of you were noble. And, you know, that's what the world values, mighty and noble and strong and wealthy and successful and rich. And that's usually who we stick up in front of people giving testimonies. I'm just so thankful for all the testimonies of you losers in here. I'm so thankful that your story is how, man, I was a loser and God made me a winner. I was lost and now I'm found. I mean, those are the precious testimonies of the saints of God. And it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich, you can be self-righteous. You can be judgmental. You can be critical. And he said, you know, he didn't choose those guys. Not many were mighty and not many were noble, but God has chosen. Now, remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So don't be patting yourself on the back. See, what God doesn't really like, as a matter of fact, I think he hates it. He hates us giving ourselves credit for that which we did not earn and couldn't earn. He hates us boasting about ourselves, what we've accomplished, what we've done. So when you see that, you're seeing something that may not be genuine and authentic. A guy that talks about himself and what he's accomplished, and that's what the world values, and that's what he values. And so he wants you to know how much he's accomplished, how much he's done, how much he's served. He gives you numbers and all that. Ministries do that too. Because they know you're not going to support them if they're not getting the job done. And we a lot of times look at missions just like we look at investing in the stock market. I want a good return on my money. And so the guy in Wycliffe that works for Wycliffe down in the jungles of Central America who's been there 30 years and not seen one convert who's translating the Bible into their language, is he worth investing in? And then there's another guy that's leading thousands to Christ in his ministry. Where are they coming from? Billy Graham, I'm telling you, he was such a great example of this from what I've heard and people that have known him and what I've read about him. But Billy was never confident about going up and preaching. Now, you wouldn't know it from listening to him preach because he preached with authority, compassion, conviction. He preached the truth. But he would go back to his room and just go, how'd I do that? How did all these people come to Christ? He never thought it was him. Jonathan Edwards is said to be the greatest preacher in the English language we've ever produced in America. And he would go out and preach and thousands would be slain in the spirit. I mean, he would see the Lord fall on a place and people come into Christ and just amazing things happen. And you know, Jonathan Edwards read his sermons. He would write them out and then read them. And so God would just take the words that he had given him and take it from his heart to the page and then from the page to their hearts. And it said of Jonathan Edwards that he would go home and lay on his face in front of the fireplace. And he wouldn't get up until any thought of what had happened in that meeting had anything to do with him. He died to all pride. He just said, "It's not me, Lord, it's you." And there's a self-righteousness sometime in that. The people will be getting complimented for leading people to Christ or speaking or something like that. "Oh, it's not me, it's not me, it's the Lord." And some people, that's really true. But others, that's just the faking humility. God knows our hearts. God knows exactly whether we're really humble or we're really not. Whether we really are in it for his glory or if we're building our ministry on his foundation. Because there's a lot of that goes on. You know, and I think it's mostly, for the most part, by people who don't know they're doing it. It's not like they sit around and say, "Let's just use Jesus to build our ministry." That may be what they're doing, but they didn't mean to do it. They didn't set out to do it. That's just the way the human heart and the flesh is going to operate. And God hates that, even if it's out of ignorance. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. I chose you. And what am I going to choose? I'm going to choose the foolish thing. There's people out there that think they're wise. They think they've got it figured out. They've got education. They've got background. I was talking about Briarwood School, and I met with one of my students back there who's now 61 and still calling me sir and coach. And he has a Bible study on Wednesday morning. So Wednesday morning I was in his Bible study with about 10 or 12 guys, and we had a wonderful time together. I was so proud of him. But he leads from behind. He's a humble guy, and he's always putting himself down, and for good reason. He had me as a coach. But we had a great time together. But, you know, I was the principal of his Christian school. I was eminently qualified. I had a degree from Auburn in textile management. Now, textile management sounds like a crummy degree, but me and some of my fraternity brothers were out on the back patio talking one day, and we were in toward the end of our sophomore year, and we had to declare a major. And so we were debating what to do, and I'd try law, and you had to take a foreign language. That wasn't going to work. Then I tried something else, and you had to take some kind of accounting course, and that wasn't going to work. Too much accountability in accounting courses. And so this one senior heard us talking, and he stopped, and he says, "You know what you guys ought to do? You ought to major in textiles." We thought it was a joke coming up. And I said, "Why would we do that?" He goes, "Well, because we have a good textile school here at Auburn. There's textile plants at that time all over the South, and it's a good degree to have, very marketable degree. You know, they're hiring mechanical and electrical engineers in these places because they don't have guys with backgrounds in textiles. So it's a great degree to have to get a job. And besides that, we got all the tests on file in my office, and they never change them." Sometimes it's easy to know God's will. So all I wanted to do is stay eligible so I could keep playing ball. I almost flunked out of ball in high school. I didn't want that to happen at Auburn. So God chooses foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, who wants to be called foolish? Well, he's not saying that you actually are foolish, but the world thinks you're foolish. The world thinks you're foolish because you believe in the Bible. The world will think you're foolish because you believe in the gospel. The world will call you foolish and exclusive and arrogant because you believe that Jesus is the only way, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. The world will call you foolish. He chose the foolish things of the world, and he chose them to shame the wise. See, God hates fleshly, worldly wisdom and pride. Pride comes before fall. That's the reason he hates it. He just doesn't hate the guy that's full of pride. He knows what's going to happen to the guy. God has compassion on when he wept. I was, you know, in Israel a few weeks ago. And just was, I'm sure, close to the place where Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. Because from the Mount of Olives and up above the Mount of Olives, you can see that the whole city of Jerusalem and the Golden Dome. And, of course, they didn't have that then, but you could see the whole layout, and he was weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks, but you were foolish. You were worldly wise. You put hope in intellect. And I was coming out of a faculty meeting one time, and I had this biology teacher, young gal, older than me. I was 26 years old when I became a principal of a school. And she had her master's in biology. And she came out one day and she says, I got a problem with you being my principal. I said, I do too. But I know God's got me here for a purpose, and you're going to have to deal with it, and I am too. So I went back to my office and I said, God, what am I doing here? I'm 26 years old. I'm too young to do this job. I have no background, no education, no experience. What's going on? He says, well, here's how it works. You know all those guys with background and experience in education? I said, yeah. He goes, none of them let me run their school. He said, every time the phone rings, you start praying. Every time somebody knocks on your door, you start praying. Every time you go into a faculty meeting, you start praying. I mean, you're scared spitless. You're the guy I chose for this job. I said, I'm your man. So this is my life verses right here. He chose the foolish thing to shame foolish man to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he can nullify the things that are, so that, and this is a key, no man can boast before God. See, that's what God's after. He's after humility. Because if you're not humble, if you don't humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, which is what he did with Jesus in Philippians 2. Now, if you call yourself a Christian and you're going to follow Jesus Christ, this is what you're following. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to. He walked away from his deity. Although he demonstrated godlike qualities and deity qualities of his deity, the miracles that he did, he humbled himself and became a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is? It's a willing servant, a servant who serves his master because he wants to, not because he has to. Because his master is so great, has treated him so well, that includes him into his family, that cares for him, protects him, provides for him. And I was sharing with a group the other night. A bunch of gals have a Bible study, and they brought their husbands to the group and invited me to speak to them. So I was speaking to these husbands about humbling themselves and serving their wives, humbling themselves and serving as an employer of all these people you need to shepherd and take care of. Be a shepherd, not a CEO. Now, you are a CEO, and that's your title, and you have accountability and responsibility to do that, but do it in a servant way. And, you know, if you're following Jesus Christ, that's really all you know. Because that's what the Spirit in you knows. That's the life that you live. You shepherd your family. You shepherd your wife. Susan gave me a little heart one time where she had written on there the characteristics of my shepherd. And I said, this will be good. She's been studying the Jesus thing. And I can't even remember all the things it said, but they were all characteristics, gentle and humble and providing and this and that and the other. And I got down to the bottom, and she says, thank you, Pete, for being my shepherd, for providing a way for me to flourish as a woman and a wife and a mother and a grandmother. And, you know, I just about did. I wouldn't be ashamed of crying. But I thought she was talking about Jesus. She was talking about me. Why would she be talking about me that way? Because one day I prayed. And I said, God, I can't love this woman the way she deserves to be loved. I'm teaching all this stuff in marriage, but I can't do it all. I'm too selfish. I'm too lazy to do it all. But she deserves a husband that can do that. So here's the deal. If I made myself available to you to just love this woman through me, if she was married to you, she'd be married to the best husband in the world. Man, he'd listen to her, take her seriously, understand everything about her, study her, romance her, court her. He'd erase all offense that she had, not easily offended by her. He'd care when she hurt. He'd be there for her. He'd be married to the best husband ever. She would be. And so here's the deal. you just come and I'm making myself available. Love this woman through me. And that's the only reason I can think of that I was able to get a card like that from her saying those kind of things is because Jesus loved her through me because I asked. Now, here's the principle here. One of the principles is you have not because you ask not. If you're saved today, it's probably because you ask Jesus into your heart. You ask God. My prayer was, and you may recall my sinner's prayer, God, I'm a total failure. I was Psalm 51 before I'd ever heard of Psalm 51. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. That was David's prayer after killing Uriah and committing adultery with his wife. And so my prayer was, God, I'm a failure. I can't keep the rules. I can't do it right. I don't even want to keep the rules. Things I want to do are the things you told me not to do. And things I don't want to do, you said this is what I should do. And the way Paul put it, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? That was pretty much my prayer. I can't keep the rules. Since fourth grade, when I'd go in, they'd give me an envelope, and I was supposed to mark off, did you read your Bible this week? Did you call or visit someone? Were you your own time? Were you going to, you know, you put any money in this envelope? And there were 10 things. And I learned to lie because I was looking at all my friends, and they were lying. They were hitting every one of them. So I lied right with them, and I marked off every one of them. And I was tired of living that life where I was having to lie about my righteousness, lie about the kind of man that I was. And so I said, I know I'm not the man you created me to be. And here's a miracle, but I want to be. Have you ever noticed that you want to be this godly man? You may not be, and you may not be the godly man you're going to be a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, as godly as you are today. But you want to be. Now, that didn't come from you. That came from God. God put that in my heart. It's from a little boy. I remember I was reading in my baby book that I got from out of one of my mother's drawers after she died. And I never even looked at it. And I was looking at it the other day. There are three times I could have died when I was a kid. I won't bore you with all the different kinds of ways I almost died. But she just wrote in there that I don't even remember that I had committed myself to full-time Christian work as a young man. Now, I don't remember doing that, but I don't doubt I did that. Because God just put something in my heart that I couldn't put myself. He's my maker. He's my creator. I don't understand all I know about God choosing, but God chose the foolish. God chose those who were not noble. God chose those who were not mighty. So not many of you guys have been noble and mighty and successful. And I'm choosing the guys. And that's the reason I believe that the gospel is so fertile in third world countries, because they're so broken and humble and needy that when they hear the gospel, I'm telling you, they're responding. A million people have come to Christ in Iran just because of the hardness of the harshness of that culture, especially women. And so when they hear the grace of God, they don't ever hear grace in other religions. Christianity and Jesus Christ is the only place you'll ever find grace. I mean, if there wasn't grace, we wouldn't be sitting in these chairs we're sitting in today. We'd be out there just going back to our vomit, doing our thing. But it's God choosing us and keeping us and providing for us that keeps us going. It's by His doing that you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom. Now, here's four things that Jesus Christ became to us: wisdom. And this, I was reading Proverbs on the plane yesterday, and I hadn't been in there in a while, and I said, I need to read through the Proverbs again. And it starts out, get wisdom, get understanding. Whatever you do, get wisdom and understanding. He became to us righteousness. You're not righteous. You couldn't be righteous if you had to. If you're righteous today, you know Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get righteous. If you're righteous today, you've been given grace, undeserved favor given toward one who didn't deserve it by one who didn't have to give it. So if you're righteous today, and you are if you're in Jesus Christ, if you know, if any man is in Christ, if you've had that conversion experience, if you know that you know that you know, and many guys don't. They prayed prayers, they've walked aisles, they've been baptized, but they don't know that they know that they know. There's never been that total abandonment and absolute trust of surrender, of humbling yourself, of realizing you're a sinner, of agreeing with God that you have a need and you can't fix your need. You have a disease and you can't cure it. You have a problem and you can't solve it. And that's the guy, that's where I was the night I came to Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit drawing me to himself. I'm not patting myself on the back. I was desperate. Christianity's a rescue effort for desperate men. And that's who Jesus chooses and that's who Jesus calls. But he's the one that even gives you the desperation, the thing in your heart that you're convicted of sin. You don't just, you know, when Chris asked me, he's in Scotland, been over there 16 years, but his first year, he'd been there a year, and he says, Dad, how do you share the gospel with people who have no concept of sin? You just share the gospel. You just tell them about Jesus. You just say all of sinners and falls. God put a seed in our heart, according to Romans 1, that we know that. The seed that we know there's a God, that we know there's a higher power. We know there's someone out there that's created and made all this. We can be evolutionists all we want to and atheists all we want to. But there's something in the heart of every atheist, of every evolutionist, of every abortionist that knows. Now, you can harden your heart beyond repair, and only God knows who the guys are that do that and have done that. But he finishes off us saying he's become our righteousness, our sanctification. Now, you're growing in Christ, you're being discipled, you're being sanctified. You're becoming more like Jesus. And the third question before we put a wristband on a guy is, do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? Is that your heart's desire? Because when you come to know Jesus Christ, you get this hunger in your heart to be like him, to become like him. I can remember after in Rocky Mount, I was in this little room in a widow's house I was renting close to the ballpark. And I was, and that's when I came to Christ. And then I was washing some clothes the next week or so in a laundromat. Next door was a drugstore, and they had a book rack. And I picked up a Billy Graham book. And I didn't know a Christian anywhere. I didn't have anybody to follow me up or help me. But he gave me this Billy Graham book that I bought off the rack, Peace with God. And it explained everything that had happened to me and what salvation was. And in there, he gave the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all that. And I said to myself, that's what I want to be. I want to be that guy. God put it in my heart to want to be that guy. The Spirit of God draws you. He woos you. Now, you can come or not come. Here's a question. Is the call of God irresistible? Remember when you were called. Can God call you and you not come? Or when God calls, you have to come? I believe they're both true. I believe God, I don't understand it at all. But I believe they're both true. I believe you have free will, and I believe that there's election and calling, and God sets you apart for himself. Now, we see through a glass darkly. One day we'll understand all this stuff. But I believe they're both true. I believe that there are some men that are called and they don't come. And I believe there are other men that are called and they can't help but come. When Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus, I don't think he had a choice. He was going to Damascus to kill guys like us and throw us in jail. And God just stopped him. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Paul was right flat out on his face. And that was an amazing conversion. Could he have said no? I don't know. I don't think so. But there are other guys that could say no, and they did. The Pharisees could have said yes. They heard the gospel like no one's ever heard it. They were convicted and told exactly what their problem was in no uncertain terms, boldly and authentically. But they rejected it. And the more you reject the gospel, the more you reject Jesus Christ, the more you turn down his invitation. It's an invitation. That's what it means to be chosen. It's an appointment that God has appointed you. He's chosen you. He's invited you to come. Now, you can say no. And I said yes and no at the same time for 22 years. Yes, I walk the aisle. No, I'm not going to live it. I'm not going to give that up. Yes, I'll do this. No, I won't do that. And then God just one day said, okay, enough of that. And he just put the Bobby Richardson story in my hand, and the rest is history. But God has called us to sanctification and righteousness. He's called us to holiness. And he's done it all through his own power and his own abilities. And the important thing and takeaway for you and me is, let's be thankful at Thanksgiving that the ones of us who didn't have a choice. And those who did have a choice and came, you be thankful. Because God gave you the choice. He gave you the freedom. He gave you everything that you have. We cannot pat ourselves on the back and say, I receive Christ. We do that on our knees. By God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering and patience, I came to Christ. He stuck with me. Every time I would walk the aisle and rededicate my life and then go back to my vomit, He stuck with me. He gave me grace. He understood me. He was patient with me, just like He's been with you. He was being patient with you and me right now today. Because you and I are as close to Jesus right now, this very moment, as you want to be. Now that's a convicting statement. Because if you're not close to Jesus right now, you've chosen not to be. Because you can be as close as you want. He's invited you to come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest and everything else that you need. I'll give you the wisdom, the sanctification, the maturity. I'll bless you in ways that you cannot find anywhere. I'll open doors no one can close. I'll close doors no one can open. I'll be your God and you'll be my servant, my friend. And I've done it all for you. I hung on the cross for you. You couldn't have hung on the cross. Your blood wouldn't have counted for anything but just one more guy down the tubes. But Jesus' blood, when He hung on the cross, is the reason we're all sitting here right now. Amen? So let's be thankful for our salvation. When you start being thankful, start with your salvation. Start with a gracious God, a merciful God, a good God, a compassionate God. Start with thanking God for who He is and what He's done in your life and how He's changed you and how He's going to change you in the future. And if you don't have it, if you don't have a hunger for the Word, if you don't have a love for your wife, if you don't have a burden for the lost, ask God. I ask Him for parking places. And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, I even got specific one time. I said, God, I want that guy to be backing out when I pull up. When I got there, the guy's backing out. And I just laughed. I almost missed a parking place. I was sitting there laughing so hard that God would care even about that and do that. So if you want something and you don't have it, if it's according, then pray according to God's will. Not my will, but your will be done. Ask God. I'm going to be quiet right now, and I want you to ask God for something. Don't get out of here before you ask Him for something that's on your heart that you would really need and like to have. So I'm going to be quiet for about 15 or 20 seconds. That's all it'll take. Okay, anybody want to share what you asked for? Wisdom. Okay, Tom's invited his brother to go to the Bible study with him, and he asked that God wouldn't let him off the hook. He'd get him there. Yeah, Trevor? Okay, man, way to go. War. I don't know if you heard that, but he said War Eagle. Yes. That Bradley Montgomery is going to be released from jail on the 22nd and he would stay sober and come to Christ. Amen. I'm sorry? Find his keys. What? I was in such a hurry to get to the prayer meeting this morning, I left my car running in the parking lot. Now, if I didn't know y'all were merciful and compassionate people, I wouldn't have shared that with you. Jeff and David need the Lord, and he's asking God to bring them to him. Anybody else? Got time for one or two more? I'm sorry? All right. God bless you. I hope that happens. More love for God and for His wife. You get ready, buddy. He's fixing to fill your heart up. He'll do that. And your wife, it'll be the big benefit. Yeah, Bob? More prayer in his life. Yeah.
Justice in Family Law Court. Now, here's what you're going to do. Well, you're going to go to that law court, and you're going to have the greatest, most peace before you get in there, not after you get the judgment on your favor, if that's what God does. But you're going to purpose in your heart to praise Him no matter what He does. And when you do that, you'll be free. Because whatever happens, you know it's going to be to your benefit. No matter how it feels, no matter how much it costs, God's going to give you freedom, and you'll be a victorious underdog. All right?
My desire is to be the person that God wants me to be.
Be the person God wants you to be. Create me to... I want to be the man God created me to be, too. I identify with that. Yeah, Richard?
Perseverance.
Hallelujah. John White. We're praying for John's complete healing. And he's shown some progress here, according to what Bill was reading us before. Yeah, Joe? Paul Woods. Paul, we want to pray for you afterwards. He prayed for the surgeons that are going to be operating on you. Do you want to say anything about that?
I'm having shoulder surgery on Wednesday.
Shoulder surgery. All right. We'll pray for you after we get done over here. Yeah. The caravan headed for America, that God would do something very supernatural and special to head off all the trouble that could come from that.
Total complete healing of Sam Parsons.
Amen. Well, guys, get ready, because when you ask, God answers prayer. Now, if you ask believing, God answers prayer, and He wants us to ask. You come before a bold king, then come with bold requests. You come before a mighty king who can do anything. And if He doesn't answer your request because it's not in your best interest, and He's got the wisdom to know that. So we're free to ask whatever. And God's free to answer whatever's best in our best interest. Amen?
Amen.
Well, Father, this is, join hands with the guy here. We're a band of brothers, but... Father, we're going to close now, and we're going to close with still a lot of asking on our hearts. But we're asking according to Your will. And we want You to be glorified in every request. For every guy that loves his wife more, for every guy that can forgive his brother, his mother, his dad, his wife, that You'd give us that forgiving heart, that You'd fill us with Your Spirit, that we'd know that we're under new management. And with fresh new management, even today, that we go into this Thanksgiving season, Lord, with grateful hearts. First, Lord, grateful for our salvation in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.